Do you know where your heart is? I don't mean anatomically, but do we know where we have placed the center of our desire and longings? What are the most important things that we hope for? What are the secret internal dreams and deep longings of our lives that we may even be too afraid to mention out loud, fearful that they might vanish in the light of day? That's where we will find our hearts. But sometimes that's not as easy as it sounds. I like maps. I don't mean Google Maps, I mean real maps. The kind of maps you can open up and they keep unfolding and they keep unfolding and that you can never get back together again the way that they were when you bought them. Maps that were meticulously and carefully drawn by the hand of cartographers who actually tramped the land, braving all kinds of perils to bring clarity to the traveler. I have several antique maps hanging on the walls of my home, old maps of places where I used to live. Maps are amazing, and before a big trip, I like to get out a map and kind of a big atlas and spread it on the dining room table to consider my journey, sometimes even taking a marker and just following the roads to get a feel. Maps can tell you a lot. They can tell you the best way through. They can tell you things to notice on the way, a sense of the scope of the journey. But there's one thing a map cannot tell you on its own. It can't tell you where you are. It doesn't know. That you have to figure out. Several years ago, I was in Musanze, Rwanda, high in the volcanic mountains in the northwestern part of the country, where Sunrise School is. And at the time, my son Nicholas worked for Apple, and I'd borrowed from him an iPad. And the iPads had only been out for a couple of months. So even on the airplane, it was like one of the only ones, and it was the first generation iPad, and no one in Rwanda had seen one. And my idea was to use it to communicate with family, you know, and friends back here if I had an opportunity. So I downloaded some old TV shows onto it, X-Files mostly. And so I thought, when I find some Wi-Fi coverage, which was pretty spotty then, I'll Skype or do something like that. So in my room in the guest house late at night, I pulled up a map of Rwanda that I had loaded onto this iPad in order just to get a better sense of my surroundings, where I was and where I was going to be going the next day. And there on the map, I saw a small, pulsing, blue light. Just a point. But it was clear that it was there, and it wasn't part of the map. It took me a few minutes before I realized that the point was me. The GPS system, whoever that was, Apple, Uncle Sam, Edward Snowden, whoever, was always on, and it knew where I was. That thought was really cool at first, and then sobering. Isaiah tells us that the exiles had returned to their home in Judah, and they had resumed the rituals that they had longed for, the things they had not been able to do in all the decades that they were gone, separated from the place of their deepest desires, separated from where their heart was. But now they could enter again the rites and the customs that held so much meaning for them. Only they weren't working. They were fasting. That was supposed to get God's attention, right? Why were things still so empty? Because they knew the map. They just didn't know where they were. Because their hearts were full of conflict and rebellion, sin and brokenness, and they cared only for themselves, neglecting those around them who were in need, the poor, the hungry, the widows. And the prophet is clear. He says, when your hearts and your desires align with justice and mercy and care, then your fast will mean something. And your lives will be full of light. Until then, it's just a sham. We enter Lent today. Marked with dust, we will be in a moment. Needing to know, again, where our hearts really are. needing to be honest about the things at the center of our lives that have the most meaning, not just the things that we do for show, that I do for show. And we have a map, more or less, a map to guide us, a chart that will lead us to fast and to pray and to give selflessly to the poor, but we need something else, something we can't do without. We need the renewing voice and presence of the Holy Spirit to help us find our hearts, then heal them. Paul calls it in his letter to the Corinthians, reconciliation with God. Without that, and without our giving special attention to that voice, we can be just like the returned exiles in Isaiah, going through the motions, but stuck in our own ruts. Change isn't easy. And a number of us here tonight know that we need some change in our lives. Most people say they want change, but often we want others to change so that our situation will get better. Dr. Linda Gottlieb did some research on this related to counselors and therapists between the years of 1997 and 2008. Because she said the deep kind of counseling involves the long, hard work of facing our own issues. But many people today, she said, would rather blame others for their problems. In other words, therapists used to see patients who were unhappy and wanted to understand themselves. Now they see more patients who come in because they wanted someone else or something else to change. So many counselors, and some of you are counselors here, many counselors are rebranding, positioning themselves as those who will help us find happiness rather than transformation. In other words, changing the map, regardless of where someone is located. The journey of the next 40 days can be for us a pilgrimage of life and deep change, a place where we are enabled again to locate our hearts and allow the Lord to breathe life into them again. Because in the end, this is God's work in and through us. He knows we are dust, yet he cares for us as the loving Father. He is the one who will satisfy our needs in a sun-scorched land, as Isaiah reminds us. We can't renew ourselves or find ourselves or save ourselves. But the disciplines of Lent ahead of us, the fasting, the prayer, the caring for those in need, if we enter them with humility and sincerity, they can lead us to a place of stillness where God can speak his love over us and cause those places in our hearts that have died to the life of the Spirit or have been wounded to come to life again. In Matthew, Jesus warns about the things that are only external, the signs of piety which are not truly connected to our hearts. In the end, they're empty if we are not seeking to know and to love God. I've been thinking about the question that Jesus asked Peter after his denial. Do you love me more than these? That's a question for the 40 days ahead. Really, it's a question for our whole lives. Can we come to a place of stillness to hear him ask that question of us and to hear our answer in reply? T.S. Eliot touches on this in his poem called Ash Wednesday, and this is just a short section of it. Because these wings are no longer wings to fly, but merely fans to beat the air. The air which is now thoroughly small and dry, smaller and drier than the will. Teach us to care and not to care. Teach us to sit still. In the stillness, we locate our hearts. We learn where we are, and then how, with the Holy Spirit, to move forward. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.